today we go back to the book of Ephesians. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, we're back in Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. And this is part 2 of the message we started last week, entitled, here it is, Everyone Has a Past and Some Still Live There. Last week we focused on the first 3 verses. And in our focus, the Apostle Paul reminded the church at Ephesus, the churches that this letter was sent to, of who they once were. He reminded them of their past. And I think that's an important thing for us to do. We need to be reminded of where we once were. We need to be reminded of who we once were. And now we are different, those who know Christ. I also told you last week that, in essence, people who are still lost today, who are still in their sin, who are separated from God, in essence, are living in our past. They are living a similar life, a lifestyle, beliefs that we as Christians once lived. And who better to understand and to share with them the difference between the past and the present? They're living a life without Christ. A life that is destined for hell. And that's one of those things we often don't like to talk about and we don't like to hear about, because everyone wants to be stroked and everyone wants to hear all the good stuff and be patted on the back. But the reality is, we live in a world where heaven is real and so is hell. And we need to come to grips with that, come to terms with that. Again, as I shared with you last week, not only the Apostle Paul did he share with us who we once were, but I told you today we would see the other 2 things that he points out. Not just who we once were, but who we are presently in Christ and who we will be in the future. What lies ahead for us? What kind of lifestyle, what kind of life should we be living today? As we look at this, Paul speaks about our present condition and position in Jesus. That brings us to our first point this morning. Number 1, there is no logical reason for a Christian to desire a return to the past once he or she understands the abounding mercy of God. All 3 of the points begin the same way. So if you're keeping notes, it'll be easy, a little easier to keep. No logical reason for any Christian, any born-again child of God, to desire to return to their past. Knowing what we know now, I'm going to share this with you. I'm going to share a secret some of you already know. And I'm kind of embarrassed to admit this, but I absolutely love the Back to the Future trilogy. Every time it comes on, Teresa goes, "Oh, not again." Right? My favorite one is when he goes back to the Old West, right? I can also tell you one of my favorite books and movies of all time is by H.G. Wells. You know it? The Time Machine. I used to do lots of reading on time travel, and you know, there's actually a theory that's based on general and special relativity that Einstein said that theoretically it is possible. If there's kind of 2 understandings of it. One says that if we could travel at the speed of light, if we could travel for a year or more into space at the speed of light, slow down, turn around, and travel at the speed of light again, coming back to the Earth, after 1 or 2 years, we will only have aged 2 years, but the Earth will be 1,000 years old, older. There's another one that kind of deals with the same thing, and I forget the exact name of it, It's based on time dilation. And it says if you could travel at almost the speed of light into space, for every second you travel, the Earth is 4 seconds older. And so that's all theory. And it's kind of neat to think about, because there's some things I would like to see. There's a theory that says you can travel in the past, although that's not as widely accepted. Most of the theories talk about traveling to the future. But as I think about it, would I really want to go and visit my past again? Do I really want to go and experience the same things that I've experienced again? Maybe I could change some things. But knowing who I once was without Christ, why would I want to go back? Why would anyone want to go back, knowing what we know now? In your Bibles, as we begin, let's look at the first three verses again of chapter 2. Hear what he says. And you were, past tense, dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, belonging to Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, those who are still lost, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Children of wrath, at odds, opposing God. That's a losing situation no matter how you turn it. If you oppose God, well, you're following your father of lies, Satan. And now, notice this. He comes to verses 4 through 6. But God, notice, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were, what? Dead, past tense, in our trespasses, in our sins, made us alive together with Christ. And here's a parenthetical statement. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice the word but, the conjunction here. But God being rich in mercy. The word but introduces something. It introduces God's action towards the believer. This is who you once were, and now here's the action that God has put into motion towards you who believe in Jesus Christ. You're different. And because we're different, we should look different. We should sound different. Therefore, we should live differently, right? But here's what I love. The word rich literally means abundant wealth. Abundant wealth. But it's the mercy. Mercy speaks of God's compassion. And in the New Testament, that's really what it means. It literally means to suffer together. So read it that way. But God's action towards you, the believer, is that he is abundantly pouring out his wealth of mercy, of compassion towards you who suffer. It kind of changes the light a little bit, doesn't it? God knows your pain. He knows your issues. He knows where you are today, presently. But he pours it out. See, from a theological sense, the word mercy, both Old and New Testament, literally means this. It is what God withholds from us that we do deserve. And what is it that God withholds from us? How is his mercy abounding? Super abounding, going beyond. What is it that he withholds from us? He withholds from us judgment and condemnation. God, praise God, he no longer condemns you because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I love this part also. Why is God's mercy so bountiful? Why is it of such great wealth? For one reason. His love. Notice. But God being rich, abounding in mercy, those things withholding that we do not deserve, or that we do deserve, because of the great agape, the great love with which He, agapao, loved us, that He poured out on us. Because of His great love, He withholds what we deserve. We deserve condemnation because of our sin. But yet He withholds it basically because He chooses to. Out of His sovereign will, God has chosen to withhold His judgment and show you mercy because He loves you beyond measure. We can't even begin to fathom that. We think about it and we can say it. I can repeat it to you time and time again, but it just kind of blows my mind. And notice, because of that great love, our spiritual position today. Notice what He says. Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, even when we were condemned and separated from Him in the past, He has raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Spiritually speaking, Christ has raised us up. He has resurrected our lives spiritually. Just as He was resurrected physically, we have now participated with Him in that resurrection in the spiritual sense. And positionally, Christ is in heaven, and so are you. You have a place with God if you know Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. Chew on that for a little bit. As I read those verses, I can't even tell you the number of times I've read the book of Ephesians. Several hundred times. Every time, it blows me away. Yesterday, as I was reading this again and I was putting my notes into the computer, I began to tear up to think about how much God loves me. I don't get it. Why? Just because He chooses to. Just because He chooses to. Nothing that I have done, nothing that I could ever do could make Him love me or not love me. So He has positionally placed me and you who know Him with Christ in heaven. Again, so what does all this mean? It means this, that the world we live in presently is not our home. It's not. It's not our home. We have the promise, spiritually and positionally, of a better home with Christ for all eternity. A place that is righteous. A place that is holy. A place where there is no sin. A place where there is no pain, nor torment, or anything else. It's a place where I don't ever have to be ticked off again. How about that? It means we have a heavenly citizenship that awaits us upon death or the rapture, whichever comes first. It's ours. And it is more valuable, more precious than the citizenship that we have as Americans. The citizenship we have as Americans is great from a world standing, but it doesn't hold a candle to the citizenship we have with Christ in heaven. Look at this verse, Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, here's another prison epistle, but our citizenship is in what? Heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back for us. That's what he's telling us. He's coming back. John 14, remember what he says? If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be what? Also. What a great thing to possess a citizenship in heaven. Here's the second point. There's no logical reason for a Christian to desire a return to the past once he or she understands the immeasurable depth of God's grace. The immeasurable depth of God's grace. And point number one, I told you what mercy meant from a theological standpoint. It's what God withholds from us that we do deserve. Grace is totally different. From a theological standpoint, it's what God pours out to us. It's what He gives us that we don't deserve. He gives us something. And we can't earn it. We can't be good enough. I remember when I first started into the ministry, there was a wonderful man up in Wilkes County. His name was Everett. And he was a Gideon. And Saturdays, he wanted me to practice. And so he would take me to the Wilkes County jail. And I thought it was great because I always had a captive audience, right? And as I would walk the cell blocks and I would share the gospel, I would actually preach outside the bars. It moved me to understand the depth of God's grace. That this world, this prison of sin cannot hold me because of the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Of His great grace. Here's the passage. 7-9. Verse 7's looking into the future. So that in the coming ages, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace. Remember, His abounding riches, now His immeasurable riches. In kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that anyone may boast. The word immeasurable is hyperbolo in the Greek. And it's where we get our word hyperbole from, or hyperbolic. And we understand that to be an extreme exaggeration, right? But if you break the Greek word down, it literally means to throw beyond, to throw out of sight. God's grace toward us is so immeasurable, we could literally say it's out of this world. How about that? It is beyond our comprehension. It is beyond our focus. It is beyond what we can see. That's how great His wealth of grace toward us is. It blows me away. All of this clearly is in regards to our salvation. It relates back to something the Apostle Paul said in chapter 1. Listen to this. Ephesians 1:7. In Him, in Christ, we have redemption. We have been bought back. We have been bought out of slavery, the slavery to sin. Through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, our sins, listen, according to the riches of His grace. Paul repeats this doctrinally time and time again. And he wants the church at Ephesus, and he wants this church, he wants the body of Christ to see something. He says, don't you get it? How many times do I need to tell you? I'll tell you over and over and over again about the greatness of God's grace, that it is beyond us. And then we come back to 8 and 9. 8 and 9, Paul uses to simply explain this immeasurable grace. Look at it again. For by grace you have been saved through faith. By this immeasurable grace that goes beyond anything that we can comprehend, you've been saved, you've been delivered through faith because you believed. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. It is something that he freely gives to us. And he doesn't take back. Once you give a gift, it belongs to that person, right? It is all God. Not a result of work, so that anyone may boast. I don't know who made this statement, but I love it. I love a lot of things today. Have you noticed that? I'm looking at my notes and I've got love, 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 love. Evidently, I love this passage. Here's what one writer said. It, salvation, is by grace through faith. Hence, the basis is grace and the means of salvation is faith alone. Here's the kicker. Faith is not a work. It does not merit salvation. Your faith does not merit salvation. Your faith is not a work. It is only the means by which one accepts God's free salvation. There are many people in this life who actually believe that heaven awaits them because they've done good in this world. That's what they believe. If you talk to them, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Well, no, I'm spiritual. So what about heaven? I'm going to heaven. I'm a good guy. I can lay out all these things that I've done. I'm good to people. I give things. I just do all these kind of things that makes people's lives better. That's a lie straight from hell. That's a lie from Satan himself. I want you to understand something. Some have the idea that we may owe them because of the things they've done. Somehow they benefited us. Or their generosity, or their good works toward us. This is my belief, and it's based upon the scriptures. This is the philosophy from which I live. I don't owe you anything, and you don't owe me anything. The only one we owe is Jesus the Christ. If anything good comes from this life, because of my faith in Christ, it is not me. It is Him living in me and through me. And the same is for you. That's why years ago I adopted Philippians 1:6 as my life verse. It is to constantly remind me that it ain't me. You know what it says? He says, being confident of this very thing, that He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That it is God in you and through you that is actually working. And He's the one we should praise. Don't praise me. Don't praise anyone else but God. If any good, again, comes from your life because of your Christian faith, it's all about Jesus. Here's our third and last point. I'm already tired. There is no logical reason for a Christian to desire a return to the past once he or she understands his or her God-given uniqueness and purpose for life. Throughout my years in ministry, and really through the ministry of counseling, I have encountered untold numbers of people who will come in and sit down, and after talking for a few minutes, their problem is so easily discerned or easily to understand. Do you realize this? Many people just do not like themselves. Many people don't like themselves. They don't love themselves. This is something that I can really identify with. I can see it. There was a time in my life when I just didn't like me. I didn't like who I was. I didn't like the perception that I had of myself. Growing up, I had adults telling me, and one in particular, that I was an unwanted child, that I was dumb, that I was lazy, that I was worthless, that I wasn't even worth the breath and the air that I breathed. And I believed them for a long time. But I needed someone to tell me something differently. I needed someone, like many of the individuals that I've dealt with, just to tell me, share with me, from a biblical perspective, how my Father in heaven sees me. Look at this, our last passage in Ephesians, our last verse in Ephesians. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know how I feel about this verse? I love it. That's right. The word workmanship means masterpiece. Masterpiece. The believer is God's work of art. If you know Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, you are a masterpiece in the eyes of God. The believer has been created in Christ Jesus, and this is something only God can do. He sees me not as I am, but as I will be. The same with you if you know Christ. He sees you through the blood, through the prism of the blood of Christ, and how you have been justified by that. We are His creation. We are created for a purpose. We are created for good works to bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ. Here's what one writer said. God's workmanship is not achieved by good works, but it is to result in good works. Understanding who we are presently and who we shall be, based upon who we once were, should motivate us, should spur us on to good works because of what Christ has done for us. Each believer is highly valued by God, and you are unique. You're unique. You are just the way God intended you to be. The way you look, the way you walk, the way you talk. Praise God, even the way some of you smell, right? You're unique in the eyes of Christ, in the eyes of the Father. And notice He says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We mentioned this before, but in eternity past, you were on the mind of God. And He set this path before you of good works. There is a certain amount of time that God has given to you as a believer. And there are certain things He expects you to do with that time. Don't lower the standard and live below what God has intended. Rise to the standard and be the person that God has called you to be. I close with this. Philippians 2:13. Philippians 2:13, please. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It goes back to what we said a while ago. If anything good comes from your life, it's because God is working in and through your life. Don't you take credit for it. And don't give credit to someone else. Give it to Jesus the Christ. Here's again what blows me away. He loved me enough to save me. He loves me enough to find a use for me. And He loves me more than enough to reward me for what He does in my life. That's based on 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Now, as we close today, we're blessed to witness the results of two new births in Christ. Rusty's going to baptize in just a moment. Megan, is he already back there? Do you know? Okay. Here's what I want to sum up, and I have a challenge for you as they're getting ready. The grace and mercy that Paul talks about in these two chapters, or actually these three chapters in the first part of Ephesians, all deals with one thing, and that's your salvation. Here's what he, in essence, is saying. We are saved from sin. We're saved from sin by His love. And by His love, we are saved into a life of Christ through faith. And we are saved for this single purpose, to bring glory to God through the good works that He has mandated we do. Now, I ask you if you'll search your hearts this morning. And I want you to ask yourself a couple of questions. First, ask yourself, have I truly experienced a new life in Christ? Have I surrendered my life to Him? Have I given everything over to Him? Do I truly believe that Jesus lived a sinless life and died a sacrificial death and that He rose again? Because to be saved, that's what you have to believe. That's what you have to confess. And if you're here today and you do know Christ beyond a shadow of a doubt, let me ask you to do something. Ask yourself, does my life, the life I'm living today, truly reflect the promises that I have from God in Christ? Or am I somehow living in the past? Have I retreated from my commitment? With that said, I ask that you pray with me. Father God, we love you today. Thank you so much for your marvelous word. And Lord, I just pray that what has been said and done here today would just kind of simmer upon the hearts of your people and upon others who may not know you. And as it simmers, may it rise to a boil within us, that we would once again have a sense of fire for you, that others would see the passion that we have for you living in us and through us. And Lord God, we give you all praise, honor, and glory. And it is in the name of Jesus the Christ we pray. And all of God's people said, Amen.